The gospel we hear this morning really falls into two parts. In the first part, Jesus and his hearers mention a couple of locally famous incidents of unexpected, sudden, and tragic death. Some Galileans who were put to death on the orders of Pontius Pilate, apparently they were offering sacrifice, should have been in the forecourt of the temple, when Pilate's soldiers came, killed them, so that the blood of those Galileans mixed with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing to God. And then the Lord mentions an accident in which 18 people were killed when a tower fell on them. That's the first part of the gospel, a couple of incidents of unforeseen tragic death. The second part is a brief parable about a tree, fig tree, that does not bear the expected fruit. The first thing we might notice that these two parts of the gospel have in common is that each of them threatens us with destruction. In the first part of the gospel, the Lord says very directly, "I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." The second part of the gospel, the threat of destruction, is just slightly more cryptic. At the end of the parable, the tree is given one last chance after being cultivated and attended to bear fruit. But if it doesn't, it will be cut down. It will be destroyed. So in each part of today's gospel, the Lord threatens us with destruction if we do not heed his words. I wonder if we need to take that seriously. You know, a lot of smart theologians are saying that hell is empty, that damnation is really beyond the pale of a merciful God's behavior. And so that doesn't actually happen. Well, that would be destruction. But if that's not a real possibility, then the threat we hear in today's gospel, we hear twice, doesn't really need to be taken seriously. I wonder. You know, I always like to approach the mysteries of our faith using human analogies, thinking about things we do know something about, understand in human affairs, and see if that might illuminate for us the mysteries of God. So, I do once in a while encounter parents who use idle threats with their children. They threaten things that they're never really going to carry out. You'll be grounded for a year. Well, it's probably not going to happen. So when I see parents doing that, of course I feel sorry, feel sympathy for the parents that they're confronted with bad behavior that they're having trouble with. But I think to myself, you know, there's probably a better way to deal with your children than issuing idle threats. Their parenting skills probably are not perfect. On the other hand, I sometimes see parents who are patiently explaining to their children the consequences of their actions. You know, you'll get a tummy ache or you'll burn your hand on the stove or whatever it is. And when I see parents talking to their children about the real consequences of their actions, I say to myself, that's a very conscientious and wise parent. That's what love for those entrusted to your care looks like. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, do we suppose that he is more like those parents issuing idle threats in a vain attempt to get their children to behave well? Or do we think he's more like a wise and loving parent who knows that he has to talk about the real consequences of actions to those who are entrusted to his care? Seems to me the latter is more like I would expect the Lord Jesus to be. So I think maybe I will take the warnings in today's gospel seriously. You do what you want. But for me, I think I will take them seriously. Now, the second thing we might notice is that the two parts of the gospel are quite different from one another. In the first part, when he's talking about those tragic sudden deaths, he says, the Lord says, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. So, what's necessary for us, what's commanded, is repentance. As we normally understand, this has to do with sin. Turning away from our sins, renouncing our vices, trying to overcome our faults. That's repentance. That is what the Lord is demanding. In the second part of the gospel, the issue isn't repentance. The issue is bearing fruit. That's a bit different. The tree is not sinning. The tree is failing to bring forth the good fruit that should be expected. And so, in this part of the gospel, the Lord is not necessarily talking about turning away from sin. He's talking about showing forth in our lives the good works that should be the fruit of our faith in him, that we contribute to the common good, that we are generous toward others in their need, that we think of the good of others and act in favor of the good of others, not just of our own. So it's two things the gospel asks: repentance and good fruit. And good that the gospel asks of us both things. Not just because they're both part of the Christian life. There's another reason. You know, some of us in practicing the faith put great and maybe even almost soul emphasis on repentance, turning away from our sins and our faults, and think little about the good works. Well, repentance is necessary, and the Lord commands it. But when it's only about overcoming our faults and our sins, there is always the danger that what that's really about is pride. I don't like my sins because I don't want to be a person who does X. I'm ashamed of my sins. I'm embarrassed by my sins. So I want to be better than that. I want to be someone who can look at himself in the mirror and be proud of who I am. Well, that's close to a Christian attitude, but that old enemy pride can really corrupt our motives, because the motive for turning away from sin and overcoming our faults should not be how I feel about myself. It should be about love of God and the desire to return the love he has shown to me, to do as he asks. And even to rely on his mercy when the perfection I seek doesn't come as quickly as I might like. To know that the first reality is his greatness and his mercy. I am doing my best to respond to it, but I can be patient with myself, even if it takes a while, because it's not about the perfection of my own virtue. It's about my relationship with him. I rely on his mercy. And likewise, there can be the practice of the Christian life that puts all emphasis on good works and accomplishments and gives little attention to the state of our own souls and our virtues and our holiness. I'm tempted to say you can see this most vividly in the lives of politicians, who say, look at the great program that I've helped institute that will help so many disadvantaged people. What difference does it make if I'm not quite perfect in the conduct of my private life? That doesn't really hurt anybody very much. It's not just politicians. Us rank-and-file folk can do that too. Say, look at all the good that I'm doing. Look how much I'm helping the parish. Look how much I'm doing for the city and for the literacy program and for the homeless and whatever else. The conduct of my private life, that doesn't make that all that much difference. That too is a species of pride. To say that I can change the world in all these wonderful ways. I'm sure God is very, very happy about that, no doubt quite impressed with me. And what I'm doing myself makes little difference in comparison to that. It's also pride. In the first reading today, we have the beautiful call of Moses to go to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses, in his early adulthood, has killed an Egyptian, and so he fled Egypt because he was afraid this would come to light. So he is off in the land of Midian, and there the Lord God speaks to him out of the burning bush and says, I have heard the groans of my people in Egypt. You are to go and bring them out of slavery. In that reading, we see the greatness and the holiness of God. He says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And asked his name, he gives that great revelation of the mystery of the name of God, I am who am. I am not one more thing alongside the other things in the world. I am the one who always is. You can say the one who was and is and will be, but in fact, I simply am in an eternal now. For me, there is no past, present, and future. That reading reminds us of the greatness and the mystery of God. We do what we do, embracing repentance and trying to bring forth good fruit, because the Almighty God has first been good to us. As he tells Moses, he knows the Israelites and their affliction. God has first been good to me. He knows me. He loves me. It is he who calls me to repentance. I want to answer that call, not just out of the pride of wanting to be satisfied with myself, but as a response to him. I want to be fruitful in doing his work in the world, not for the sake of piling up accomplishments, but because he has told me that since he himself needs nothing, the way I can repay him for his goodness to me is to be good to others, as he has first been good to me. So as we offer the Eucharist today, we ask the Lord that we might encounter him in his holiness, in his greatness, in his mystery, and that what we try to do during this holy season of Lent, in embracing repentance and in doing good works for the sake of others, that that might come from an encounter with him, who is our hope, whom we serve.